Pastor Ray Bentley points out, it's wrong to think God wants us to keep our emotions bottled.
It's all right to have intense emotions. Jesus felt raw, powerful, intense emotions. So take your passions and pour them out before God. And let God order them, because when God can take that intense, raw, powerful emotion and focus it according to His will, He can do great and mighty things.
Spread the news of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, the whole world. God created us with different facets. We're physical, intellectual, and emotional beings. And God doesn't want us to quash what He has created. But He does want us to control and channel our thoughts and actions appropriately for His glory. A study of that dynamic today from Pastor Ray.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Titus. The title of the message is Character and Characters. All right, beginning in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, in other words, that God chose you. And I love that. We talked about how, you know, we think that becoming a Christian is like, well, I don't know if I'm going to believe or not. And, you know, give me some evidence and I'll think about it. And then finally that you heard the gospel in some way and you came to this dramatic decision to follow the Lord. But it's later on that you discover that actually God chose you first. It's not so much just that you chose the Lord, but that He chose you. Obviously, to have a relationship, it takes two people. So you say, well, I chose the Lord and the Lord chose you. But then we find out, when did God choose you? He didn't choose you. Oh, look, he's accepted me. Well, then I accept you. No, the Bible says before the foundations of the earth were laid, God chose you and I, that we should be holy and blameless and before Him. Think about it. Before God ever said, let there be light, God knew you, chose you, elected you, made plans in light of you. Then began the creation on its way to where you and I are. So that's how Paul begins. So the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. There it is again. And we mentioned that eternal life is not just, some Christians think that eternal life is, okay, now I believe in the gospel, I've got Jesus in my heart, and then I will one day die, and then I will go to heaven and begin my eternal life with God. Well, it is true that eternal life does last forever, but that's not all that it means. Eternal life is not just the duration of how long you will live with God in the presence of God, but it's a quality of life. And in that sense, eternal life actually has already begun. It's already in you. That quality of life, you don't have to wait till you die and go to heaven to begin experiencing eternal life. You already have eternal life by the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of your heart now. And your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching. Now here we are, that was 2,000 years ago, here we are in 2007, and God has not changed His methods. God still reaches people through what sometimes the world calls the foolishness of preaching. God uses human beings that He has called for His glory. And so that's what I am. I am a pastor, teacher, preaching the Word of God and the message of the gospel. And so then, rather than being elevated by this, Paul also says, and those whom God has chosen to preach the gospel, He has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. So that's the category I'm in. I'm in the foolish things. And as we go on this morning, you'll find out just how foolish I am. But, so, He now says, through the preaching which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Paul had two spiritual sons that he mentored and discipled. One was Timothy, who was Jewish and that was raised as a believing, I suppose you would say, Orthodox Jew. And Paul came and preached to him. And Timothy became a believer, and Paul adopted Timothy into his heart as his own son. But Paul also had a second adopted spiritual son. His name was Titus, whom we have here. Titus was not Jewish. He was a Gentile. So Paul was setting up and setting the stage for the church that would reach both Jew and Gentile, and as the Bible says, make of them one new man in the body of Christ. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. So Paul is telling Titus, he says, there in Crete, I want you to appoint elders. Usually when Paul would go to an area, he would appoint elders in a particular church. Men that were godly, that were mature, that had been seasoned by life, that had a personal relationship with God, that could help mentor and disciple within the various churches. Usually Paul would be the one to appoint elders, but he was moving so fast, going on this missionary journey all throughout the Roman Empire, he didn't have time in this particular area of Crete. So he said, Titus, I'm calling on you. You appoint elders. So there was a real need for leadership then within the church. And how many would agree there is a need for leadership in our days as well, in general, not only within the church, but in the world? Now, Crete is an island. It's about 75 miles south of Greece. And the Cretans are descended from the ancient tribes of the Philistines. You remember the Philistines, how they bothered and hassled and harassed David so much. And they were, Crete is not a big island, but being an island, if you, any of you have ever lived on an island or been part of island life and life culture, there's a lot that has to do, obviously, with the sea and with the ports and with ships and with sailing and sailors. So also with Crete, the Cretan people were very involved with the sea. It was their trade, their commerce, their business. They were great sailors, and they were also pirates. Titus 1:12, Paul goes on to say, and he gives the reputation of the Cretan people. He says, this is their saying. You know how a different geographical locations can have a reputation. Here was the reputation of the Cretans. He goes, here's even your own people say, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. How would you like to have that as a reputation? Now, he doesn't just say, and this was their saying apparently, it's not just that they're liars, brutes, and gluttons, but they're always liars, they're evil brutes, and they're lazy in their gluttony. So that was their reputation. And I find it interesting that basically in a 2,000 years ago on this island of sailors and pirates, the Apostle Paul came and preached the gospel. And the Lord planted a body of believers within that culture. How cool is that? Now, I want you to notice also that Paul says here that appoint elders in every city as I commanded you, if a man is blameless. Now, the word blameless does not mean sinless. Because if it meant sinless, nobody would qualify, right? So blameless just means that, yes, there is godliness in your life, that you are walking with the Lord, you have a genuine relationship with God, and that the enemy from the outside cannot accuse you, nor within, that there is a level of character that can be trusted in, leaned upon by the other members of the body of Christ. The husband of one wife. In those days, you could get divorced for any reason. Literally, if you didn't like the way your, you know, spouse made breakfast, you could say, I'm done. And you could divorce them. And so they were getting divorced and remarried again and again and again and again. And so Paul was coming into this whole thing where Jews and Gentiles are coming together. And he says, look, as an elder, be the husband of one wife. I realize there are some of you that have been married and remarried and divorced and all of that. And this is not a message of condemnation at all toward you. What it is saying, though, is that in our culture, which is now bought into that serial marriage concept, the family of God is different. And maybe you weren't a believer, or maybe you didn't have a healthy knowledge of the Lord, whatever. Whatever you are in now, you are married. Be loyal to it. Be faithful to it. Serve the Lord. Be the husband of one wife, or be the wife of one husband, and be committed to your family. And for elders, there's definitely a higher standard. So be the husband of one wife, and with having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Now that means that you have to have children that actually know and believe in the Lord. They're believing children, not that they're perfect or that they don't have sin and all of that. We have to work on, as Paul was saying, there's an example, yes, within the family, and children that are not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless. Again, that word does not mean sinless. You battle through. You bring everything to the Lord. You be a good repenter. You come back to the Word. It's the plumb line from which we live. As a steward of God. Steward of God, the steward means a manager, not owner. You are also stewards of what God has given to you. You're not the owners. You don't own anything when it really comes down to it. We act like we're the owners and we dole out to God. Well, maybe, okay, I'm supposed to give you, I'll give you 10% of that and give you a little bit of my time and a little, you know, and we're doling out little pieces of ourselves. That's not the concept. God owns you. You own nothing. You are not owner. You are a steward of the resources God's given to you. When it comes down to it, you don't own your children. God owns them. The difference between an owner and a manager is the owner is responsible for everything. You cannot save your children. Only God can, because only God is a savior. Only Jesus is a savior. We are not the savior. We are not the Messiah. We are not the owners. We are the managers. That means that God owns you. Your very every breath you take is given to you by God. You don't own it. God owns it. Every beating of your heart is God's. Your body is God's. You were bought with a price. You were purchased with the blood of the precious Lamb of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. God owns your talents. God owns your career. God owns all the resources that you have. God owns your business. He owns everything. You are the manager of it. But let me tell you what a great relief it can be, because it can be such a heavy burden if you're the owner and responsible for everything and fixing everything and trying to save everything and trying to hold it all together. What a relief to say, Lord, I wanted to bring to you this morning the problems you're having with your business. And I just wanted to be so thankful. It's not my problem, Lord. Wanted to bring to you your problems. And that's the way it is. Lord, I'm bringing to you me. I am your servant. This is what's going on in my life. You're God. So, Lord, here I bring myself to you. I bring my marriage to you, Lord. It's yours. I give it to you on the altar. Lord, I give you my children. They're your children. You love them more than I do even. You know what they're going through. You know the rebellion that's happening. Lord, I pray to them and I bring them for you. And I pray in Jesus' name passionately. Have mercy upon them. Send your angels. Don't let the devil have them. But Lord, I release them to you. They're yours. My business is yours. My career is yours. My time is yours. Everything that I have. The great example of a steward, probably the best, most faithful steward of the Bible is Joseph. Joseph was not the owner of the Egyptian empire. Pharaoh was. Joseph managed faithfully in all those affairs, and he used tremendous wisdom. Do you realize what a relief it is to wake up every day and to realize you're not responsible for making your world work? God is. You are the manager. You are the one to present it to him. And daily, you just go in to the real owner of the world, of your life, of your time and your talent, and say, Daddy, Abba, where do you want me to go today? I'll go wherever you want. I'll do whatever you desire for me to do. Lord, this is your day. You know the situations. But Lord, my eyes are upon you. I look to you. I trust in you. Please lead and guide me by your Spirit. Open the doors you would open. Close the doors you would close. Lord, I want to be all I want. It's required of a steward to be found faithful. The one thing, all that God asks for you to be a manager in is to be faithful to the best of your ability. Whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your children, whether it's in your career, whatever. And we go through seasons of life. If you're at a new season, Lord, I'm at a new season. I don't know what is the future. I didn't prepare for this, Lord, but it's yours. My life is yours. My future is yours. As a steward of God, not self-willed, which could be translated, you're not a dictator. You can always tell when somebody thinks they're the savior and they're the owner and they're in charge because they're a dictator. And it really is quite offensive and very unlike the kingdom of heaven. The one person that could be a dictator is God, and even he is the servant of all. He has a very God. This is amazing to say. God is awesome. He's all powerful and all knowing. God is humble. When you get to know him, he humbled himself and became a man. Not self-willed. Not quick-tempered. Now, let me just say to you, as Paul is talking about elders, let me make a vulnerable, honest confession. I have a temper. And that may be a surprise to some because you always see me and I'm preaching or whatever. And even if you know me a little bit, I have a kind of an easygoing personality. I get along. I like people. I also have a temper. When I was a little boy, my nickname was Stormy. And I would just throw a fit, pitch a fit if things didn't go my way. And in one way, I don't know if it's genetics or whatever, all the personality, what God gave, it's always in some way, degree, been with me. And so it's something that I have to watch. Now, the Bible doesn't say that you can never be angry. The Bible, in fact, says, be angry and what? Sin not. Sometimes we get the idea that to be spiritual and to be a Christian is to compress my real personality and squeeze it down into what is a nice man or a nice woman or a nice Christian or a nice person. But if you squish yourself into this very narrow band that is not really you, this kind of fake, super hyper spiritual Stepford-like existence, It's weird. It's not normal. It's not even human. You look at Moses. Moses had a temper and God dealt with him, but God used Moses as a tremendous leader. In fact, I think that God would say, I don't want you to feel less. I want you to feel more, but under the direction and the control of my Spirit. David had a temper and it got him in trouble sometimes, but he learned to be a good repenter. And in through the Psalms, we read how these deep, passionate, intense feelings in his relationship with God, he was able to be a leader of an entire nation. God wants and desires leaders. It's all right to have intense emotions. It's human to have intense feelings. Jesus felt raw, powerful, intense emotions. But he brought that intensity to his knees in prayer and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. So take your passions and pour them into prayer and pour them out before God. And let God order them and guide them. Because when God can take that intense, raw, powerful emotion and focus it according to his will, he can do great and mighty things. But it's necessary that you be not quick-tempered. You can't just go around being angry or expressing or acting out that anger on people all the time and be an elder. Not given to wine. I will just say that for myself, I have chosen not to drink wine, period. Not that we don't have the liberty, as Paul says, not given to it. I think that I can. I have that freedom. I choose not to. One reason is because I have a family. Part of my family has alcoholic tendencies, background. So it's something, I don't know, genetic within us, prone to addictions. And I want to avoid it. Plus, it may stumble someone. You know, if you were out and you saw, hey, there's Pastor Ray hoisting a big one. Hey, that was kind of, wow, that was weird. What was that? So I just choose not to. Not given to wine. Not violent. That means not a striker. It's not good to be a pastor and just go around cuffing people on the back of the head all the time. That's... shouldn't do that. Not greedy for money. There's a lot of examples, unfortunately, in the ministry that are very public that do. That's all they think about and talk about is money. And it's sad. But Paul said, not greedy for money, hospitable. Last week we had missionaries at our house, and this week we had pastors at our house. If you have a home and you have bedrooms available, make them available. 2,000 years, the only place that they didn't have Motel 6s and, you know, Holiday Inns. They had houses of ill repute where there was prostitution and thieves, and it was dangerous if you traveled. So they said, make your home, if you got a bedroom, and make it available for a few nights. For people, that's a Christian thing to do. A lover of what is good, sober-minded, just. In other words, doing the right thing. Holy means different. Holy means different. Different from the world. Different from the way the world thinks, acts, behaves, or believes. Holy. Self-controlled. Holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. There are some churches that are much into entertaining the people and the masses. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with entertainment per se. There's nothing wrong with having fun. There's nothing wrong with having good music. There's nothing wrong with the arts. There's nothing wrong with culture. There's nothing wrong with any of these things, as long as they don't totally replace having actual substance, content. That's why we go through the Word. And that's why whenever you come, it's always going to begin, whether it's me or one of the other pastors, let's open our Bibles to wherever it is. By sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Amen?
We're learning how to walk the spiritual life today, according to Paul's counsel in Titus. Glad you've joined us here on Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. And you can hear today's message on CD if you'd like. It's a study called Character and Characters. And we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention that title, Character and Characters. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Titus on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Some people confuse astronomy, the study of celestial objects, with astrology, a system of divining the future based on the occult. Where one can bring you closer to our spiritual adversary, a study of the heavens can reveal things about God. And you'll find an example of that in Pastor Ray's new book called The Holy Land Key.
We believe the book of Job is the oldest book. And in Job chapter 38, Job is having a conversation where God is speaking to him, and God mentions the Maseroth. When you look it up, is basically the 12 constellations, what we call in Greek the zodiac. Most people think of the zodiac as, oh, astrology, stay away from that. In fact, before astrology came, there was God revealing himself through these 12 pictures. 12 is a number for God. And they point to the story of the gospel. It's fascinating.
Pastor Ray tells you more in the pages of his brand new book, The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. It's far too easy to miss the significant prophetic signs contained in God's creation, in stories of biblical characters, and in the lives and actions of today's Israelis and Palestinians. Well, Pastor Ray helps us unlock the insights, and he brings the puzzle pieces together. Let us send you a copy of The Holy Land Key. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact in your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or connect on Twitter. He's at Ray Bentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Titus. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.